what I'm going to do is read the story of Elijah and make comments as we go through, because it's a very present day. But pray with me. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Our hearts are filled with joy. Thank you for sweet Jenny and the songs that she's pulled out. We are joyful, joyful, Lord, and we bow before you as a very holy God early this morning. And we ask that our thoughts, not just our songs, but our thoughts and our hearts and all that we are would just be lifted in worship of you. We thank you for Elijah's testimony, Lord. We thank you for a man of God who took a stand for God, for the people of God. And Lord, you used him in at least a brief moment in time to bring revival to his people. So we're asking that you would use him now as an example to us how we might pray like Elijah did, that we might impact our nation for you. So we commit this time to you, asking for your blessing on your word as it goes forth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know that your gods have probably, wish I could hear what all the gods were saying, because I'm sure I'm going to double up on some of the things they said. But Elijah was a prophet who is mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. He was one that appeared on the Mount Transfiguration with Moses, do you remember, and Jesus? I've always wondered how they knew that. So somebody in BSF said they were wearing name tags, you know, but... But he must have been very distinctive looking, because they knew who he was. And Malachi prophesies that he will thunder back on the scene of history right before Jesus comes back. Some people, you know, say that maybe he's one of those two witnesses that comes during the tribulation and draws the attention of the people to the truth and the word of God and the coming judgment. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that he just roars onto the scene of human history out of nowhere. So the first time we read about him, I believe I'm right, is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you've brought your Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Kings 17, we'll just be there for a second, and then we'll go to 1 Kings 18. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, and Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, and Ahab was the most wicked king that had been up to date. And in fact, all the wicked kings that came afterwards were measured by the wickedness of Ahab. And he was actually exceeded in wickedness by his wife Jezebel. So they made a very incredible pair to rule this northern kingdom of Israel. And so Elisha is living during that time. And he said to Ahab, he went right to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years except at my word." And he was just pronouncing judgment, in a sense, that there's going to be a drought for 3 years. And because of the drought, there's going to be a famine, and judgment is coming for 3 years. And then Elijah disappears. And for 3 years, there's a drought, and 3 years, there's a famine. And in the meantime, Elijah, because Ahab goes to kill him, you know, he's like a wanted posters everywhere. He goes and hides beside the brook Cherith for a year, and God supernaturally gives him the water and feeds him with the ravens. And then God tells him to go and to Zarephath and live with the widow there, and he does that for the rest of the time. So then chapter 18, verse 1 starts our story. And he's been in hiding for 3 years. And let me just say this. This is where I want to draw a parallel, if I can. I believe America, I'm just going to apply this to the United States, okay, has been in a spiritual drought. And as a result, we're in a spiritual famine. There's a famine of the Word of God. There's a famine of real disciples. And I know now there are pockets of life. And Pastor Ray has a church that's alive down in San Diego. But I come from an area where... we've been in a spiritual drought and famine, and now we've got some pockets of life that are coming, but I don't know where you come from. But nationally, generally speaking, across the board, we're in a spiritual drought, and it's resulted in a spirit famine. People are starving for God. They're starving for the Word of God, and they don't know it. So Elijah comes on the scene, and in chapter 18, verse 1, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth.'" Now, I want you to remember that. That's God's word to Elijah, saying, if you go confront Ahab, I will send rain. The drought will be over, and the famine will cease. And that's the word of the Lord to Elijah that he bases all this on. All right? And then in verse 2, so look at his obedience. So he went to present himself to Ahab. There was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of Ahab's house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, all the springs of water and all the brooks, and maybe we can find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. That was the setup. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And Elijah answered, it is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And I won't read what Obadiah said, but basically, man, you're a crazy. You've lost your mind. You keep coming and going. And if I go tell Ahab that you're here and you disappear, he's going to kill me. And Obadiah was terrified to go tell Ahab that Elijah was there. And Elijah gives him his word. And he says down in verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I won't disappear. I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to Ahab and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So let me just apply this for a moment. Because the northern kingdom had gone into idolatry big time, and Baal was like their national god. And we're talking in the van coming over, Jezebel had come from Sidon, and she brought in another form of Baal that where they sacrifice children. And so she brought that into the northern kingdom. And if I can just, there's nobody too young here, but anyway, if I can just describe the way they worshipped Baal. Baal was a big image, and he had a furnace inside of him, a fire, and he held out his hands like this. And the Baal worshippers would put their babies on those hands. And as the babies were burned to death and Baal, then they would have sexual orgies around, bisexual, homosexual, and that was the way they worshipped Baal. He was the god of fertility. They thought if they did that, then the famine would end and the drought would end, and Ashereth was just the female form of Baal, okay? So that's how gross it was. And this is in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in America, I'm going to be very politically incorrect. We have once again turned to Baal. And we're worshiping Baal. In fact, I looked it up this morning. Did you know it didn't actually come through because people were in such an uproar? But in Syria, when ISIS was destroying everything, they destroyed the temple to Baal. But the archway of the temple was preserved. And they were bringing that to set up in Times Square. And it was going to be a temporary display. But they were going to display that. And the believers got so enraged that they were going to set it up in Times Square and also in London, and I can't remember if it was Trafalgar or wherever it was. They were going to set up in those two cities. And there was this great uproar, so they didn't. But I'm going to tell you, we don't need the archway to the Temple of Baal in Syria to reveal to us that in America we are worshiping Baal. And the child sacrifice is abortion. 60 million babies have been sacrificed while we're involved in every kind of sexual pleasure imaginable. I would pray you would feel as enraged as Elijah did. And Elijah's heart was on fire to turn his nation back to God. And so Elijah, God has sent the rain, the judgment's coming. I believe judgment is coming on America, and I've said that, and I won't even, and you see what's happening. And God has given us a little reprieve possibly, but the contrast is showing us how bad we'd fallen. So Elijah now, he's going to confront the priests of Baal and all the leaders. He sent for the children of Israel, first of all, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, right where we are. And Elijah came to all the people. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They wanted to see which way the wind was blowing, you know? And let's just see, we don't want to take too strong a stand. We just want to be go with the flow. And they had no conviction, no, you know. Anyway, and then Elijah said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. They finally spoke up. You know, all right, we're just going to see who wins, and we'll go with whoever wins, all right? Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull that was given them. They prepared it. So they cut it up, put it on pieces, in the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the, get this, evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention, because there was nobody there. Although in back of idols, you know there are demons. You know, Paul tells us that. So idols are not just wood and stone and whatever. I mean, they are. But demons use those to get people's attention and to do some pretty mysterious and supernatural things and to try to capture the people's hearts. But there's nobody, there's no God of gods there. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I was just sitting in my room this morning praying about that, because the altar of the Lord has been broken down in our nation. And I think it starts in the home, and the altar of prayer and family devotions and Bible reading, and the altar broken down even when you go out into a restaurant and we don't pray before the meal because people, it's in public and people might be watching. Or we don't stand up for Jesus at the office when we have that opportunity. Or we've just become so politically correct. And for me, I'll tell you, if I didn't get up early in the morning, if I didn't worship at my altar through prayer and Bible reading and listening for the voice of God, I don't think I could be strong during the day. You know, my core is in my personal relationship with God. So the strength that I have to take on some people in some places comes from the altar that's there in the morning, okay? And I know you can have devotional time, prayer time, anytime during the day, so I don't want to put you on early. But David said, early in the morning will I seek you. And he, you know, God called Moses up on Mount Sinai early in the morning, and Joshua went early in the morning. And there's just something, Miss Johnson, who started Bible Study Fellowship, said, you know, you can pray and have your devotional time, your altar time, any time during the day that you like. But if you have it at night, it's like tuning your violin when the symphony is over because you have already messed up your day, you know. So I have a time first thing in the morning to center down, to strengthen my spiritual core, that I would be strong during the day. And yes, I can meet with the Lord at night and talk about all the failures and the missteps and confess my sin or whatever. But I feel like I'll have a better chance of not having such a long prayer time at night over that if I've spent time with him in the morning. So Elijah repaired the altar. So what do you need to do to repair the altar? First of all, in your own heart. And I think that's repentance. And repentance is not confessing sin. It's not just acknowledging I'm a sinner. Repentance is naming it and turning away from it. You know, repentance is going in this direction, and then you turn around and you go the opposite direction. You forsake your sin. For me, you know, one of the things I've had to repent of is just that sleepiness in the morning. And I so sleepy, I would roll over and go back to sleep and just cut my prayer time short or not have a prayer time. And I had to repent of that. Set an alarm that was so loud it scared me. And Danny used to say, what in the world is that? You know, and to get up early so I could build my altar and have that time of worship and prayer. And so I don't know, maybe you have to repent of something. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's lust in some way. Lying, nagging tongue. You all seem so precious and wonderful to me. I don't, you know, I'm not going to sit up here and guess, stand up here and guess all that. But repentance is part of repairing the altar, I think, where you repent of your sin and you get your relationship right with the Lord and you spend time with Him in worship, which to me is prayer and Bible reading, and then you apply it to your life and you live it out. So, and yes, when you live it out, you'll make mistakes and you'll fall and you'll miss it. Then you just get back up and you keep on doing and you learn by experience to walk by faith. You begin to recognize that still small whisper. You hear the voice of God and you just keep on keeping on, okay? And don't forget, see some of your eyes. Don't forget John 21. Peter was a failure and God recalled him and used him in a powerful way to open the door for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. So, don't let failure be final in your life. You just get back up, repair your altar, and let's worship the Lord. And so Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And they were pointing, Vicki told me something this morning, I just hadn't occurred to me. When they did that, the altar was up here, there's no water here. They had to go all the way down to that Kishon River to get the water and bring it back up here and pour on the altar and fill up the trench. And then Elijah says, do it a second time. And so they did it a second time. They had to go back down. You remember where the Kishon River was? Did you see it way down there? And get the buckets and bring it up. And you know they were sweating and heaving and they poured out the water. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So water ran all around the altar and he filled the trench with water. So what in the world was he doing? You know what he was doing? He was drenching the sacrifice, drenching the stones, filling up the trench with water so when the fire fell, everybody would know it was God. So it couldn't be somebody, you know, striking a little flint off to the side and all of a sudden a leaf catches and then a dry twig and then you say, all right, the fire came. Oh, no. This was going to be like, do you remember during the Vietnam War when they burned the foliage off of the jungles? Like a fire hose. And this would be a fire that would come down and consume the sacrifice and the stones and the water in the trench And so he was saying, fill it up with water so that everybody will know when the fire falls that God has done it. So I'm going to apply this. Corinthians says that God uses the weak things of the world. He uses the ones who don't have much education. He uses the poor, uses the nothings. Because then when the fire falls, when lives are changed, when that person shares the gospel and lives are changed, when that person is teaching and it gives insight, when that person witnesses to the neighbor and the neighbor comes to faith, when that everybody knows it's God, when that person goes through cancer with joy, when that person, you know, handles financial bankruptcy and keeps their equilibrium, then they know it's God, okay? So it's water on the altar. So in my life, He's withheld education from me. I've not been past the 12th grade. I went to high school and that was it. Have not been to seminary, have not been to Bible school. I'm a woman serving in ministry in sort of a man's world, you know, and been in some of the most, I've spoken in the UN General Assembly. I've spoken to the president to his face to call him out. I've spoken to the president of Singapore, the prime minister of South Korea. I've just, you know, all these places, I'm just a nobody. I'm 5 loaves and 2 fish and I know it. But that's the water on the altar. So then when the power of God comes and people's lives are changed, everybody says, you know, that can't possibly be Ann. I know Ann. That has to be the Lord. So don't be ashamed of the water, okay? If God has made you weak, if He's withheld education, what has He withheld from you? Maybe He's allowed you to go through a broken marriage, or He's allowing you now to go through cancer, or He's allowed, you know, it's water on the altar. So when people see the way you handle it, and people see the way you live for the Lord, and people see the joy that fills your heart and bubbles out, then people know, oh my goodness, that can't be Him. That has to be the Lord, okay? So they filled up the trenches, and the water was soaking the altar. So as the time came to pass, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Now look at his dependence on God. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. That's his obedience. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you've turned their hearts back to you. Lord, it's for your glory. There's nothing about me. This is for your glory. God, send down the fire. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And I don't know how that applies to America, but I just pray that when people preach, as God turns their hearts back to the Lord, as we repair our altars, and we can't repair the altars for the whole country, but we can do it in our home, in our lives, help our churches and repair the altar and bring them, do what we can to bring them into a personal, revived relationship, a vibrant faith, then, you know, then we just pray, God, we've done all that we can do. We've been obedient, we've been dependent, now we're expectant that the fire will fall and you will make your name known. Glorify yourself through who we are and what we do. And God answered Elijah's prayer, and the fire fell. But he kills all the priests. I don't want to read about it all, but anyway. So I want to skip down to verse 41, because he, and I guess he took them all the way down to the river, he beheaded them, and the blood washed away and whatever. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain." Oh, wait a minute. There wasn't. It was a clear blue day. You know, that. But Elijah, with his eyes of faith, and you know what he was doing? He was basing it on God's word. God had said in chapter 18, verse 1, remember? In the third year, he said, "Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth." God had sent fire, but there was still no rain. So he was basing now his prayer on the word of God. Please get that. So he based his prayer on the word of God, and he added to that fasting, because Ahab went off to eat and Elijah went up on the mountain here to pray. And he went up to eat and Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. And Tony Evans pointed out that that's the position of childbirth in this country. So it was almost like he was trying to give birth to revival, just praying so intensely that he was seeking to just give birth to a spiritual awakening in his nation. And he wasn't going to let God go until God answered his prayer. So he went up and he looked seven times and he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass. So the little servant going out looking for a cloud, there wasn't none. Go out again, none. Go out again, seven times. You know, I wonder sometimes if I stop short in my prayer, because I've prayed six times and I'm worn out and I don't think he's going to answer. And how many times do you pray that prayer, whether it's for healing or reconciliation or resolving your financial difficulty or the divisions in your church, and you pray and you pray and you pray and God hasn't answered? Elijah teaches us a lesson in perseverance, doesn't he? And he went seven, because he knew God's word. So let me tell you something. We base our prayers not on our hopes, though, not on our wishes, not on our desires. We base them on the word of God. It's what Eugene Peterson calls reverse thunder. We're praying God's word back to him. We're holding God to his word. So an illustration I use is of Belle's little sister, and she was, I'd taken Belle on a trip, I'd taken Sophia on a trip, and then Regan, who was 7 years old at the time, wanted to go on a trip, and I said, "Regan, you're too young." And she said, "But Mimi, I want to go. You took them, I want to go on a trip." And I said, "Regan, you're too young." And she kept asking me, I said, "Regan, next trip I go on, I'll take you." But I knew I wasn't going to go on any more trips, because Danny had, his health had deteriorated, and I had felt called of God and made the commitment to stay home with my husband and take care of him. A month later, my husband's brother, who pastored a big church in Boston, they were having a 175th anniversary, and so they asked me to come up and participate in their anniversary, and I asked Danny, and he wanted me to go, so I planned to go to Boston. So I feel Regan's hand in mine, you know, "Mimi, I want to go on a trip." I said, "Regan, you're too young. I can't take you on a trip." "But Mimi, you said the next trip you go on, you'd take me." So I took Regan to Boston. And you see the difference when you just tell God what you want? I mean, go ahead and tell him what you want. But ask him to give you a promise from his word, and you wrap your faith around that promise, and you pray it back to God until he answers your prayer. And he answers, maybe not exactly the way you prayed or how you prayed or when you prayed or what, but he will answer your prayer, okay? Seven times they looked for something. Finally, they saw a little cloud like a man's hand rising out of the west. And so he said to Ahab, go up, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. I want to go back to the fasting, because Ahab went up to eat and Elijah went to pray. And fasting to me is just going without anything and everything to make the time to get on your face before God. So traditionally, fasting is going without food. When you're preparing a meal, you have to go to the grocery store, you have to come, you have to prepare it, you have to cook it, you have to serve it. It takes time. So fasting just wipes all that out. You're not going to eat. You're not going to have to go grocery shopping. You don't set the table. You won't be cooking. You just use that time to get alone with God and pray. And it can be going without shopping, without email, without television, without reading your newspaper. Just, you know, fasting is just going without anything and everything. It can be fasting from those moments of sleep in the morning, which I've had to do. You know, to set my alarm earlier, to get up early so I have time to center down and I fast from sleep, okay? Or whatever it is. Sometimes it's a fast for just a meal. Sometimes it's a fast just for a few hours, maybe an hour of extra sleep in the morning. Maybe it's fasting for 3 days. Maybe Ray has 40-day fast at his church. And he keeps inviting me to join him. I have yet to join him for a 40-day fast, but they're very powerful. And the way God answers. And it's not trying to convince God, I mean, you know, but I think it helps us to know how sincere we are and how we're going to push through and how we, if God doesn't answer our prayer, it won't be answered. If you don't send the rain, it's not going to come. But it came because Elijah had prayed, and he prayed with dependence and expectance and obedience. And I don't know if those jets are going to come right over us, but we might wait for a moment. That brings modern day right here, doesn't it? Okay, I'm going to turn to James for a moment. And in James chapter 5, verse 7, maybe I'll wait for another minute. All right, James chapter 5, verse 7. Thinking of revival in our nation, thinking of wanting, in fact, we were told this morning that the latter rain comes in the spring. But I've always thought the latter rain was in the fall, but it doesn't matter. Just, and some people apply that to revival. There's, you know, the former rain and the latter rain. And it says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. I will tell you, my granddaddy was a farmer. You plant the seeds and you have to be patient till they come up. But I know when I plant seeds, I go out to see what's coming up, you know. I want to check on it. And that's what we do when we watch. And Pastor Ray has helped me so much. Just watch and see what I'm... Sometimes you see it, but you don't know what you're seeing. And so he helps us connect the dots. So be patient for the latter rain. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then down in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. We're going to try to work that into Bethsaida, Bethesda, Pool of Bethesda. Coming up, but the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Can you believe that? And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So if Elijah could do that, why can't I? Why can't you? Our God is the same God. So when I look at America, and I see the spiritual drought and the spiritual famine and the worship of Baal, my heart is broken and I grieve. And I say, God, what can I do? And he says, Ann, you can pray. And you pray and you pray and you keep on praying. And I pray with obedience. Whatever God has said to do, I try to do it. And I'm learning to be more consistent, you know, but you have to know what God wants you to do. You just have to read your Bible. Do you hear me? You just have to read your Bible. And verse will pop up and he'll apply it, and I'll hear something, just a whisper, and I'll just, I don't, hear the voice of God. I don't have dreams and visions. I just read the word, and he impresses it on my heart, and I follow, and I've learned as I follow what the whisper of the Spirit is like. And sometimes I make mistakes, but sometimes I get it right. And I just obey, and I know he has the plan. I don't have to have the big picture. I just want to do my part and pray. And maybe before Jesus comes back, we'll have a latter rain. Maybe if we persevere in prayer and we pray and we pray and we're dependent on God, if you don't send revival, it won't come. Revival, you know, you can talk about a revival meeting, but that's not revival. And I can talk about just give me Jesus revivals. That's not revival. Is when the Holy Spirit falls and people's hearts are quickened and they fall on their face in repentance of sin. They grieve for their sin and they repent and they turn to the Lord and he places his Spirit within them, sets them on fire. And I believe there'll be revival after the rapture. But I pray there would be one before the rapture and that we might have a great harvest time. But we won't. If we don't pray. And that's why I felt the Lord impressed on me to do this prayer and prophecy tour, to at least take those who have come, 200 of you, more or less, and see if God would quicken your heart to pray like you've never prayed before, and to open your eyes and watch so that you see what's happening. Time is short. If Jesus came back this afternoon, what difference would it have made in your prayer time this morning? If you knew he was coming back, I always look at Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. This year it's early in September. And mark it on my calendar, you know. Is it this year? Is it this year? Because some people think maybe he would come back on the Feast of Trumpets. And so that's just in like 2 months. What if we just had 2 months? What would you do differently? Who would you share the gospel with? So I just pray the Holy Spirit would set your heart on fire. You can be an Elijah. Why not? With your heart broken over the Baal worship and the immorality and sacrifice of children and seeking to take a stand for the Lord on your knees in prayer. And then he will send you out. And there may be a priest you've got to confront. We're not going to slaughter anybody, but we hold up the truth and we use the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the word of God. And we're not going to let political correctness intimidate us from speaking the truth. We speak the truth winsomely and lovingly and considerately, but I'm telling you, we don't back off the truth. So I pray God would send us what I thought was the latter rain. Now maybe, well, it's the latter rain, the last revival in human history, that he would pour out his Spirit in our midst. And I pray that he will use you and me for his glory. And when it comes and it falls, and maybe somebody will be preaching at that moment when the fire falls. Maybe it'll be somebody on their knees, but the glory won't go to the person in the pulpit or the person on their knees. The glory's going, because nobody can do that except God. So pray with me and let's ask him to do it. Oh God, God of Elijah, we come before you on this place, on this Mount Carmel, where you had such victory. Oh, God, do it again. We pray that you would overcome all the forces of darkness. We pray that you would overcome the Baal worship. Oh, God, we pray right now. Today, we pray that the altars would be rebuilt. And if not in the whole nation, in our homes and our churches. And oh, and then, Lord, we ask, please, if you would send revival, we pray that people would come to faith and be saved from the hell that's coming on earth. We pray that before Jesus returns in the rapture, that you would use us to at least snatch one person out of the fire, keep one person from going through that tribulation period. So, Lord, you know who that one person is. Maybe it's somebody we see on this trip. Maybe it's somebody we're sitting next to. Maybe it's somebody we talk to on the plane or back home. Oh, God, don't let us miss the person. So keep us faithful. Keep us focused. Keep us fired up, I pray. And listening to those jets go over, Lord, I just want to ask, please, oh, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, all surrounded by enemies in this beautiful land, these people that you love but who are so hostile to you. Oh, we do ask, dear Jesus, please, that you would open their eyes. I can say that. In Israel, we're surrounded by believers. So, Lord, I just want to say that. I'll claim, Zechariah, that you said there would come a day when they would look on the one whom they've pierced and they would mourn. And Paul tells us in Acts that one day all of Israel will be saved. Not every single person, but the majority of Israel will come to know you. And that's during the tribulation, I'm sure. But Lord, we ask that it would begin now, that the seeds would be sown, that the veils would begin to be lifted, and that you would bring peace to Jerusalem, because you have peace in the hearts of the people as they come to know the Prince of Peace. So God, we pray for Jerusalem and the safety and the leadership and all the protection that they need from their enemies until the time is ripe to set it up for the return of the King. So we thank you for this lesson from Elijah. We thank you for his testimony. Lord, thank you for his strength. Thank you that he's an ordinary man, and that you used him for extraordinary purposes. And if you could use him, you can use me. You can use each one here. So we thank you for this time. Bless us as we go from here to Caesarea and the rest of our day, that even while we travel on the bus, while we're at the sites, that you would be whispering in our ears, you would be speaking to us, revealing things to us. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.